Thank you, Terry, for a beautiful song with a beautiful message. And it was a fitting introduction to what I want to speak about this morning. But before I get started, I wanted to put in a good word for the new booklet that we just received, Is God a Trinity? I just finished reading it yesterday, and it's really a good booklet. Really a good booklet. We are blessed, of all of the people on this earth, to be called to understand why we were born and why we draw breath. To understand how we were created in the image and the likeness of God, with the potential upon repentance and conversion to become members of the very family of God. To understand how God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to shed His blood so that we might be forgiven all of our sins and spared the death penalty for our sins. And that was mentioned in the song that we just heard. If we remain called, chosen, and faithful to our calling and to God's way of life, we have an invite to the marriage supper of the Lamb and an opportunity to assist Christ in bringing this whole world to salvation. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write in Colossians 1:16 that the feast days and the Sabbaths are shadows of things to come. My prayer has been that God would bring about and set up His kingdom and bring about and fulfill the restitution of all things and bring fulfillment to the Sabbaths and the feast days in all of the ways that He's created them to be shadows of things to come. And we can all be present to see the fulfillment of all of those shadows. Today, here in preparation for the upcoming feast, I want to go through the final steps in God's plan of salvation that's revealed to us by our keeping the fall holy days. And this will be a review. And the title that I've given this is a little bit long, but it's the final steps in God's plan of salvation revealed in the fall holy days. The final steps in God's plan of salvation revealed in the fall holy days. So, we start with the Feast of Trumpets and put your marker back at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And so let's read about the Feast of Trumpets here to start with. It's coming up on September the 29th. Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And so this Feast of Trumpets pictures a time of great turmoil and great trouble. And God told Israel here through Moses to take a Sabbath rest on that first day of the seventh month and have a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. You're supposed to be there in attendance. You shall do no customary work on it. Don't go to work that day. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, which they did back there. But, of course, that's not done now after Christ was crucified. And so we understand that the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and He's going to come back in a time of great turmoil and trouble. Jesus said that He was going to return. John 14. John the 14th chapter. The beginning in verse 1. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many positions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is going to return to this earth and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus Christ said that He was going to return. And He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And there were two angels standing there as the apostles were looking up as Christ disappeared into the clouds. And they said He's going to come back in the same way that you saw Him go. Acts, the first chapter. He's going to come back in the same way that you saw Him go. Verse 9 of Acts 1. Now when He had spoken these things, they had asked Him up in verse 6 if He was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And He said, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in His own authority. But He says, you shall receive power. And He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. And He said, you shall receive power in verse 8 when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the whole earth. And they never went to the end of the whole earth. And that remains our responsibility and commission to go to the ends of the whole earth and be a witness to and for Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior and the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Now when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, verse 9, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He's going to come back. Just as He ascended from the Mount of Olives, He's going to come back right to the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah the 14th chapter, we read, in that day His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And so He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and He's going to return to the same location. And when Christ returns, He is going to need a group of assistants to reign with Him and help Him teach this whole world. And that requires for Him to have these assistants, there has to be repentance on everyone's part and remaining faithful. Acts 3, verses 19 to 21. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Those times of refreshing coming depends on a group of people repenting to be there as assistants, and that He may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And so when Christ returns, He's going to need a group of assistants and helpers. To qualify to be one of these assistants, men and women must repent. And they must remain called, chosen, and faithful. And when that required cadre of assistants have repented and are available, the Father will send Christ back for the times of refreshing and the restitution of all things. You know, Christ said we need to seek first after God's kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these things that we tend to worry about would be added to us back in Matthew 6 chapter, I believe it is. And so when Christ comes back, He's not going to do it in a corner. It's not going to be secret. Matthew, the 24th chapter, is going to be like lightning shining from the east to the west. Back in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not going to be secret. It's not going to be done in a corner. The whole world is going to see it. It's going to be, Christ's return is going to be like lightning shining all the way from the east to the west. On in verse 30 of when He goes ahead and comes back, how it's going to appear in verse 30 of Matthew 24. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll be against this invader from outer space. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And when that trumpet sounds, the first resurrection is going to occur that we are all just tremendously hoping for and waiting for and wanting to be a part of. And that first resurrection is a better resurrection because it's a resurrection to eternal life. Continuing in verse 31, and He will send His angels with the sound of a great trumpet. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This last trumpet is what we live and draw breath and the purpose for our being here. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Beginning in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep or who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air, notice. Not up in heaven, but in the air, around the earth. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So when that seventh trumpet sounds, those who have died and remain called, chosen, and faithful to their last breath are going to be raised to immortal spirit life. And then, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, those who are alive are going to be changed from mortal to immortal. And all rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. See, a king is coming to this earth. And so the saints are going to arise to welcome royalty to his throne on this earth. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It's that seventh trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. An injunction for you and for me and for all of us. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Be changed from corruptible to incorruption, and from mortal to immortal. And for those reasons, we need to be steadfast, to be immovable, to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not going to be in vain. Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Beginning in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. It's the seventh trumpet. The kingdom proclaimed is the heading here in the New King James. Then the seventh angel sounded, verse 15, Revelation 11. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You notice that includes God the Father, the Lord, and of His Christ, the Messiah. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And so when the seventh trumpet sounds, then the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Next, we come to the Day of Atonement. Back to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Beginning in verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Leviticus 23, verse 27, also the 10th day, which is on October the 8th this year, On the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, a holy meeting time, a commanded assembly. You shall afflict your souls. You shall fast and go without food and go without water for 24 hours from sunset to sunset and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord back then. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And so we understand that the Day of Atonement has a double meaning from the Scripture. It pictures the time when the whole world is going to be at one with God the Father, be reconciled to God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the whole world be at one with God. But then the other part of the meaning of the Day of Atonement is that God is going to do justice against Satan because of all of the sin that he has deceived mankind into committing and responsible for causing. And so God's going to take all of those sins and place them on the head of Satan the devil in an uninhabited place. So let's look at the Day of Atonement then. Satan and his demons are going to be bound. Satan is the god of this present world. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, whose minds the God of this age or this world has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so Satan is the god of this present world. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world in John 12, 31. He called him the ruler of this world. But Satan only has the power and rulership that God allows. Four times in the book of Daniel. Four times. Daniel was inspired to tell Nebuchadnezzar, three times I believe it was, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Let's see, Daniel 4, verse 17. When Daniel is interpreting these visions and things that have happened, the decision is by the decree of the watchers, Daniel 4, 17, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Now he repeats that in verse 25. He repeats it in verse 32. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. And when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, and he was all concerned, then Daniel repeated that to him. And and that's in chapter 5, in verse 21, till he knew that the Most High, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he will. And I would refer you also to Job 1 and Job 2, where Job was only allowed to afflict, Satan was only allowed to afflict Job to the extent that God gave him permission. So Satan only has the power and the rulership that God allows. And he is the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. And you he made alive, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And because of Satan's disobedience and him causing so many sins to be committed, then he's going to be put away. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he has deceived the whole world. Revelation, the 12th chapter. He has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. There's war in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he's going to be very angry because he knows that he doesn't have much time left. Down below in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And some of the people that he's going to go after, of course, are the people in the church. Because he'd like to see us all fail. Revelation 20, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so Satan and his third of the demons that followed him are going to be put away and bound and not be able to perform any deception for 1,000 years, which is fulfilling part of the meaning of the Day of Atonement. And so all of mankind's sins are going to be placed back on the head of Satan for his part in that responsibility. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, part of the ceremony that occurred on the Day of Atonement is they selected two goats. One of them pictured Christ and was sacrificed so that all the whole world could be at one with God. The second one was kept alive and was let go in the wilderness. Let go as the scapegoat is called here in the New King James. Really, it's Azazel, which represents Satan, the devil. And we see what's going to happen to this goat here beginning in verse 20. Of Leviticus 16. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. See, Satan had a hand in all of their sins. Oh, they were responsible and they paid some horrible penalties for their sin. But then Satan requires justice also, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Which in Revelation 20 turns out to be a powerful angel. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. It's going to be placed in a bottomless pit, is where Satan's going, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And to show that he's had contact with a defiled being, in verse 26, he who released the goat as the Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. He continues in verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Verse 34. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And so all of mankind's sins are going to be placed on the head of Satan. And then fulfilling the other part of the Day of Atonement is in all of mankind through the sacrifice of Christ, going to become at one with God after Satan is bound and unable to see mankind anymore. Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23rd chapter. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, another one of those high day Sabbaths, commanded assemblies. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So we got a holy convocation on the first day and a holy convocation on the eighth day, which is a separate feast. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And so our understanding is that this Feast of Tabernacles pictures the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. It's going to be a time of peace and great plenty. And all of the human beings on earth are going to be called and given an opportunity for salvation. The veil that's over all nations is going to be removed in Isaiah, the 25th chapter. Satan's had a part in placing a veil over all of mankind, and that veil is going to be taken away and removed. And it can be once Satan and his demons are bound. Isaiah the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 6, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine. It's going to be peace and plenty and good food and good drink. And he will destroy on this mountain the best thing of all that could happen is to take the blinders off of mankind's eyes so that eyes can see and ears can hear spiritually. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And universal healing is going to take place. Blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The dumb are going to speak. And the same goes spiritually. Ezekiel 35. Healing is going to take place. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 35. Be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will, with the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Verse 5 of Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And they'll be able to see. And they'll be able to see spiritually. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And they'll be able to hear. And they'll be able to hear spiritually. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Sing praises to God. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And so universal healing is going to take place physically and spiritually. And the house of Israel is going to be given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Beginning about verse 20 in Ezekiel 36, God tells the house of Israel that they've caused His name to be blasphemed wherever they've gone. They brought ill repute on His name. They had caused His name to be profaned among the nations wherever they went, He says in verse 21. And then He goes on to say that I'm going to do something for you, not for your sake, but because of my sake. For my holy name's sake, in verse 22. And I'm going to sanctify my great name, in verse 23. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land that you got kicked out of because of your iniquity, because of your Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This whole world has a heart of stone. This whole world needs a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. You'll be converted. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Unlike your first tribe. It's going to be a great time when the house of Israel is given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And all are going to know God from the least to the greatest. There won't need to be any evangelist or trying to introduce somebody to the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, all will know God from the least to the greatest. And the knowledge of God is going to cover this earth as the waters cover the seas. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, even the ferocious animals are going to be changed and given a different nature. In Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9, the wolf's going to dwell with the lamb, and the lion eat straw like the ox, and a little child lead them. Why, the wolf would eat the lamb, the lion would eat the ox now. But their nature is going to be changed, and a little child shall lead them. And all nations are going to go up to Jerusalem to serve God and keep His law, to learn the law of God. In the ways of God. In Isaiah 2 is where you read that. Back in Isaiah 2. And then the whole world is going to go up to Jerusalem to learn God's way. And the law is going to go out of Zion. In verse 3. And in verse 4, there's not going to be any more war. They're going to beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, as we've done for all of these centuries. There won't be any more West Points and Annapolis military academies and schools. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Be peace from now on. What a marvelous time is coming. And all are going to come before God to worship on the Sabbath. We read in Isaiah 66, verse 23. And the Egyptians are going to learn in Zechariah 14 that life works a whole lot better for them when they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And when they don't go up to keep the feast, God's going to see to it that they don't get any rain. And when they get a little hungry, they'll have a different heart and mind about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the same for all the other nations as well. And Jesus Christ is going to be king all over all the whole earth during the thousand-year millennium, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And He is going to sit on the throne of David. He was told that in Luke 1. The angel, Gabriel, told Mary that he was going to sit on the throne of David. In verse 32, he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And that throne's alive and well today. Queen Elizabeth in England is sitting on that throne of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There's a tremendous scripture back in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." His kingdom is not going to ever end. Government is going to always increase and always go on. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." And so the Lord's going to be king over all the earth. So how can you and I be there to assist and help him in that? Revelation 3, verse 21. We have to be overcomers. Revelation 3, verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." This is Jesus speaking now. "As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And if you read through the seven church eras here in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see that there are some fantastic rewards and promises for those who have an ear to hear and to those who overcome. Tremendous promises to those who overcome. And so our reward then is to reign with Christ as priest of God for 1,000 years and on into the millennium in Revelation, the 20th chapter. The beginning in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." Now, who had kept the Sabbath and the holy days, and not worshipped false church and false religion, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished, in which case they're going to be resurrected to physical life. Referring to those who are going to reign for 1,000 years, this is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released for a while, and he's very quickly going to go out and deceive in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And then he's going to be put away and bound forever and ever. And then comes the eighth day. That eighth day that we read about back in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And our understanding is that all of mankind who never received an opportunity to hear the name of Christ, who never received an opportunity to be converted, who never received understanding, who didn't have their eyes opened and their ears unstopped spiritually, they're going to be brought back to life and given the opportunity to be saved. And what a huge family reunion that's going to be. What precious knowledge in Revelation here 20, continuing in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, which had been totally closed to them in the past." It's a miracle that you and I understand what's written in this book. It's a God-given miracle that we understand what's in this book. There are billions of people out there whom God has not opened their eyes to understand what's written in this book. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And you want your name to be written in the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. They're going to have to keep the commandments. As Mr. Mann mentioned, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, from which there is no resurrection. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You want your name. I want my name to be written in the book of life. And in order to keep it written in the book of life, we have to remain called, chosen, and faithful, with our names written and registered in heaven in the Lamb's book of life and the Lord's book of remembrance. And so the whole house of Israel is going to be resurrected to physical life and given an opportunity to be saved. We read about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. In Ezekiel 37, where all of these dry bones come back to life, and the sinews and the flesh comes on, and God breathes into them, and they become alive. And God gives them an opportunity to be converted. He puts His Spirit in them. Tremendous, tremendous truth. And so the opportunity for salvation is going to be extended to all of mankind. Peoples from different ages will all be resurrected at the same time. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in Matthew 10, in verse 15, Christ mentioned it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the cities that had not heard him and rejected his message. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed during the time of Abraham, and that was about 1,900 years ago. So here, people from 1,900 years ago are going to be come back to life at the same time for 30 A.D. So that's almost 2,000 years apart. And you see the same thing in chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. He mentions Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he mentions Tyre and Sidon, that if the works that had been done in these two Jewish cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if they'd been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. So this is about 30 A.D. And he mentions Capernaum in verse 23, and he mentions again Sodom. It would have been about 1,900 years earlier. That it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. And in chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, he mentions Jonah, which would have been about 750 B.C. when he went to the Ninevites to warn them, and they repented. And he says the men of Nineveh in verse 41 are going to rise in the judgment. They're going to come back to life at the same time as those who rejected Christ in that day, verse 41. And the queen of the south, that would have been about, that was during the time of Solomon, would have been about 950 B.C. Verse 42, she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So you have all of these people from all of these different ages, hundreds and thousands of years apart, that are all going to come back to life at the same time and have an opportunity to have their name written in the book of life. And we need to keep our names in the book of life in order to be there to see all of this happen. We are blessed above all peoples to have the precious knowledge of God's holy days and to have some understanding of what each pictures. The Feast of Trumpets. At the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth as King of Lords, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords to sit on the throne of David. And all the dead saints are going to be resurrected to immortality, and all the live saints are going to be changed from mortal to immortal in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In the Day of Atonement, the whole earth is going to become at one with God, and Satan is going to have the sins for which he's responsible for deceiving mankind placed back on his own head. Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus Christ is going to be king over all of the earth during a time of peace, tranquility, and plenty. The veil over all nations' eyes is going to be taken away. All offered a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. All will know God from the least to the greatest, and the knowledge of God covered this earth as the waters cover the sea. Even the nature of ferocious animals going to be changed. The wolf's going to dwell with the lamb. The lion eats straw like the ox. And a little child shall lead them. On the eighth day, the billions of human beings who never have had a chance for salvation during their first lifetime are going to be resurrected and called to salvation. What a marvelous blessing the fall holy days are. May God help each of us to have an uplifting, inspired, and blessed holiday season.